Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and you're listening to the Lakeside Church Weekly Message Podcast. This is where we broadcast our Sunday morning teaching, so if you missed it or you just want to hear it again, you're in the right place. Don't forget to check us out on the web at lakesidelife.org, where you can learn more about the church, watch some videos, and even give online. Thanks for supporting us, and enjoy the podcast.
So let's look at Philippians in chapter 4. Again, been talking about the Holy Spirit. And if you've been here, if you haven't, by the way, we've got everything up online lately. All the audio has been up online. Because this has been an important time this whole year so far. I feel like our messages have been really geared at helping us as a church make sure that we're what we call a vertical church. That we're connected not just to each other, but to God. And so if you were here, you'll see that some of the themes we talked about is how Paul would say, when we looked in books like Romans, he would say, I have the desire to do what is right, but I have not the ability or will. Okay, that's good. The ability, he has the desire, the will, but he has not the ability to carry it out. Is that your testimony this morning? I have the desire to do what is right, but I have not the ability to carry it out. And in that message, we talked about how the Spirit, not our works, but the Spirit is a signature upon our lives. And while we're constantly at war, this is what I would tell you that you might not hear in another church. Paul himself says, yes, there are this war going on inside me where I've got, you know, constantly trying to choose which way I'm going to go. But here's the kicker. He's constantly choosing the wrong way, even though he's a regenerated believer, has the Spirit living inside him, is leading many churches across the world at the time, really. And yet he's saying, I can't even do it. All I have is the desire, and I don't have the ability. And constantly I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. So that was a big theme. And then last week was interesting because we had this kind of new teaching where we talked about how the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf, even in our prayer life, when we don't even know what we ought to pray for. As Romans 8 tells us, the Spirit intercedes on our behalf and utters through wordless groans what we ought to pray for. And I have a question that I knew I wanted to wrap up this sort of series on the Holy Spirit with this question. Okay, if the Spirit lives inside us, and it seems near impossible to walk daily in the Spirit, but praise be to Jesus, that doesn't matter concerning our salvation. The Spirit is in us. We've been baptized, indwelled by the Spirit. He doesn't leave us that way. And so our salvation is not dependent upon our works. And even when we don't feel close to God, the Spirit is inside us praying, if you will, on our behalf. If all that's happening, it's none of us and it's all of Him. Is there any value, is there any virtue in attempting to live a Spirit-filled life? That's a question I want to answer by the end of today. And today what I want to talk about is living a life of peace. We start with this verse. Chapter 4, we're going to read Philippians 4. We're going to go from verse 4 through 9. I've already read it, so I'm going to start right in by going verse by verse, word by word through this. It says, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. That's an important thing. Because here's what he's really saying. In times in your life when you feel you have nothing to be joyful about, and you may be there this morning, the reality and the circumstances of your week and your life have not given you much cause for joy. And Paul says, in your darkest hour, you can rejoice in the Lord. And you should rejoice in the Lord always. And you know why? You're going to find out by the end of the message, okay? Not to get too ahead of myself, but we get into verse 5 and it says this, that let your reasonableness be known to everyone, because the Lord is at hand. Now, you might wonder what that word means. You may have a different word in your version. It might say moderation or something like that. What that means, it's this word. I'm horrible at pronouncing these, but it's epiites, maybe? Or Now, I don't know if I don't even have it on there. It refers to, it's a Greek word, and it refers to restraint on the passions, general soberness of living, being free from excesses. It's talking about what is suitable and things like that. It's talking about things in moderation. And it really means this. It means a sense of mildness, patience, a yieldingness, a gentleness, an unwillingness to litigate or contend. And there's a theologian named McKnight, and he says that this word moderation means meekness under provocation. It's a readiness to forgive injuries, an equity in the management of business, candor in the judging of characters and actions of others, sweetness of disposition, and the entire government of the passions. Wow, that's a lot of stuff. Okay? And what we're talking about here is a life where somebody looks at your life and it looks like a spirit-filled life. Your responses to things are very moderated, if you will. And they seem to be somewhat reserved. You have this quiet, gentle disposition. You know what he's really saying is that your life looks like one of peace. Okay, and so he says this, let your moderation, reasonableness be known to everyone, meaning you should act that way with each other. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. That was a phrase, by the way, the Lord is at hand, that's used at different times in the Bible. And it has this sense of immediacy. I don't think we can definitively say whether that means that that the Lord is going to come back to take you to heaven, or if it means the Lord is coming back to judge everyone, or whatever it might be. But simply we can say this, that what it really has to at least start with is that the Lord will return. That's the one thing we can be certain of. This life we live, and all the circumstances you find yourself in this morning, this is good news, guys, is temporal. It's nothing in the scope of eternity. It's literally nothing. It's what is your life, as the scriptures say? It is but a vapor that is here one day and gone the next. You know, this life and the circumstances we find ourselves in, man, they're horrible, but man, they have such little meaning. Now, those of you who are parents, right, and especially when you start getting teenagers, I just have a six-year-old daughter, and she's already a bit of a drama queen, you know? And their whole world comes unraveled over just the littlest thing, doesn't it? And don't you ever want to tell your teenagers that you're getting upset over something that one day you're going to look back and realize this stuff doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter, right? Don't you want to tell your teenagers that? Such is the case with God, right? He wants to be able to tell us this stuff in the grand scheme of things matters so little. The stuff that you're going through. Because let's be honest, there's not just people around the world, there are believers around the world, your brothers and sisters in Christ that you will spend eternity with, who are a lot worse off than you this morning, aren't there? People living in bondage, there are pastors who are beaten in prisons, and they would write from their prison cells to their believers who are now meeting underground and under fear and threat of death, they would write and say, the things that Paul would say, rejoice in the Lord always. Let your life show one that is spirit-led. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. And guys, even though I may be in chains at this moment, this life is temporal. And I have a heavenly citizenship, and every one of us who believe in his name is promised an eternity. But the one who created us, and he will resurrect us just as his son Jesus, give us glorified bodies. And this life will then seem like such a vapor, like such a blip on the radar or scope of our life one day. So, let your reasonableness be known, because the Lord is at hand. Now, we get into the easy part. Don't be anxious about anything. That's easy, right? You guys doing well with that this morning? By the way, this doesn't mean that we're not to care about worldly matters. You know, you're thinking about, looking after your family and things like that. If you were to read 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, you'd find that actually Paul says, you know, it's the responsibility of a spiritual person to look after their family, their relatives, even their in-laws, guys, okay? Even the in-laws, it's our responsibility to look after our family and worldly matters concerning ourselves. You know what that is an appropriate thing for a Christian to feel. But it doesn't mean that we're not to exercise care for that, but there should be such a confidence in God, who He is, that it would free our mind from anxiety. That there would be such a sense of dependence on Him as to keep it calm. George mentioned, you know, things that go on in his group. We've got three great groups going on, by the way. We have one that happens on Sunday afternoons, one that, and then two that happen on Friday nights. You really need to get involved in one. And my group on Friday night, we only had four of us. But we were talking about little prayers that, you know, prayers that seem to be so, why would God care about something like that? And specifically, we were talking about losing car keys, you know. And now, I'm about to tell you a little story that happened just yesterday. And I just want everybody to know, I'm still a Baptist, you know. My hand can't quite get this far when I'm worshiping. I mean, I'm a very reserved, conservative person. But this is a story that's absolutely true. My wife, after having that conversation, we were talking about different times when we would lose something like that on the way to an airport. First thing we'd do, we'd call my mother-in-law, because she is the person in my life who seems to have God's ear. He will do whatever she asks him to do, right? And so I don't know if Becky just couldn't get hold of her mother or whatever yesterday, but she couldn't find her cell phone. And she really needed to find her cell phone. And so she says, God, this is an emergency, because she was thinking, we just talked about this Friday night, right? And she's thinking, this is an emergency, and I really need to find my cell phone. And she's sitting there, and here's where it gets weird, okay? She says, Matt, I swear, these visions of garbage bags flew into my head. And I thought, my phone has never been in a garbage bag, you know? And so she goes, and there was, the garbage bag had been double bagged. I think there was liquid in it. And she looks in the garbage. She doesn't see it there. Well, she's not about to pick through the garbage. But she saw, you know, she felt like she was seeing these visions thing. She looked, and somehow her phone was in between the two garbage bags, you know, whatever. I don't know how it got there, but here's the point of all that, okay? My wife comes away from that, and she just says, she basically prayed to God right after that and said, God, because she's having a rough time, okay? And she said, God, if you care about my cell phone, you know, me finding my cell phone, you know, I am so sorry that I don't come to you for the stuff I really need you for. And man, how much you must care for us. His eye is on a sparrow. So I know He watches me, right? Amen? Amen. Amen, amen. All right. Don't be anxious about anything. And the reason is because we understand that our God is in control. He is always in control. And so, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, 50-cent Bible word, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Well, that's interesting, because last week we talked about how the Spirit utters prayers on our behalf and will pray the things that we need to pray when we don't even know we need to pray. So what would be the point? You know, I walked away from that. I don't know about you. I walked away from that thinking, I just need to spend time in prayer and not worry about if I'm asking for the right things. I just need to spend time in prayer and just know that God will honor that. It will move God's hand in the ways that would be in accordance of His will. Romans 8 says that the Spirit utters prayer or groans and for us, wordless groans, in accordance with the will of God. And so I walked away from that thinking that, and yet I read this verse that says, let your requests be made known to God. And that's really interesting. Why would we do that? You know, in Ezekiel, God said this, thus saith the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them. Okay? Now, this is during a time when God is actually talking, and He's basically saying, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to destroy your enemies and give you an inheritance and things like this. And He says, and this also I will allow them to ask me to do for them. Now, here's the thing. God already has a plan. Why would He want us, if He already knows what He wants to do, why does He want us to ask Him to do it? And I would suggest to you that it's because that's how our faith grows. And I would suggest to you that while the Spirit will help us when we don't even know what to pray for, when you can figure out what you truly need and you ask God for that and then watch Him do it, it only enhances our faith more because it was much more of a real experience for Him. Because what we would suggest is that if you don't know what to pray for, probably God is at work in your life and you have no idea. You have no idea He's doing it, okay? And so that's why it's important for us to try to be self-aware, in tune with what our, not just our physical needs, but our spiritual needs are, and to make those requests known to God. And the peace of God, this is in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I like that. The peace of God will guard my heart and mind. This phrase, the peace of God, the theologian Adam Clark said, it's that harmonizing of all passions and appetites which is produced by the Holy Spirit, and it arises from a sense of pardon and the favor of God. Here's what Isaiah, the prophet, said in chapter 26, verse 3. The Lord, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Okay, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. We're going to talk about our minds being stayed on Christ and granting us peace in a few minutes. But let me spend just a couple moments on this word guarding our hearts and our minds. Another one of these weird words. This is, it's going to be hard to pronounce. I don't know. Do I even have it up there? Let's see if what's the next slide say? Yes. For say. For, I mean, that is the PH I can get, but the R right after the PH is really messing me up. Florise. It really means to guard. It's like a guard that's guarding a castle. Okay? It comes from a word, a floris, which is a guard who guards the sort of the gate and guards a castle or keep or whatever. And so the peace of God, as this verse says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds, and it's as if it's in the sense that it will defend it. It will defend it. Now, if you're thinking about you're being defended, you should automatically think, because I'm being attacked. Okay, that's why you have to have a guard to guard you, is because for the potential of attack, right? And so the peace of God, and Isaiah says that this peace comes from a mind that is stayed on him because he trusts in God. That peace, when you can lean all of your cares, your anxieties, not being anxious, when you can throw your hands up and say, God is in control, there's a peace that will guard your heart and your mind. And let me tell you how this can work in your daily life. How many understand that the first person you come in contact with during the day oftentimes dictates what kind of day you're going to have? Is that not right? I mean, the first person, now maybe not, you know, it really does happen at home, doesn't it? I mean, the first, when we wake up and our interaction at home kind of sets the tone for the day. And maybe we're able to get out of the house without talking to anybody in the house. But then you got to get to work. And then who do you see? Well, you got your boss, right? You walk in and your boss is standing in the doorway. Just walks in his office. He didn't even say anything, did he? Huh? I mean, that's the kind of day now we're going to have, right? I hope you guys arrive early. That's what a good Christian would do, right? But you know what I'm saying? Your first interaction of the day can kind of do that. There's something that happens to us. The interactions that we have such a great effect on people. And this is not to excuse us for that. Anytime you come to a function, this is something I need to tell you, that anytime you come to a function, a church function, whatever it might be, make sure before you get there your attitude's in check. We need to be the kind of people that encourage each other. We get enough discouragement, sometimes even within our own families. Let's try as a church family to make sure that our attitudes are not just focused on ourselves, but on the people around us. But during those times, or maybe the people around you are not thinking of your attitude, the mind that is focused on God has this peace that will guard your mind and your thoughts and your heart from the arrows that are being slung your way. You're still not going to like it, but what will happen is you don't go into the deep fits depression that your pastor will sometimes get into. His mind is not focused on the things of God. And the arrows come my way and they just stick right in my back. And I just let them sit there and they just fester and they, metaphorically speaking, completely cripple me. They just ruin my life and I lay awake thinking about who said what about me and who thinks what about me. And the only thing that ever brings me out of the funk there is that I'm a child of the highest king in the universe. And he must think I'm something special because he gave up his only son so he could be with me. Do I need anything else? I mean, no offense, Britain, but do I need your approval? Right? I mean, if I've got that, I really don't care what you think of me, right? But so now I can love you unconditionally. You know what I'm saying? Britain and I are fighting lately, so I just had to know. So, finally, brothers, this is what I must tell you. Whatever is true, you know, the word here, true, refers to everything that is really the reverse of falsehood. It is truth, truth. And when we're talking about truth, Christians shouldn't lie, okay? We shouldn't pretend that things are other than they are. That's a lie, too. We shouldn't pretend like things are going really well when they aren't, because that leads to a life of inauthenticity, okay? Whatever is true, and toward the end of this verse, is going to say, think on these things. So whatever is true, think on these things. We are, the early Christians, they were to be true to their engagements, they were to be true to their promises, true in their statements, true in their friendships, true in how they expressed themselves and their emotions to each other. That is a positive thing when we can identify the truth. Because the more we do that, then we can identify the lies much easier. So when we're feeling bad, we can identify, no, that's the lie that Satan's trying to tell you. And so-and-so is talking about you and things like this. And in reality, that might not be the case, right? Okay, whatever is true, whatever is honorable. This is the word semna. It has a reference to what was regarded as to be worthy of reputation or honor. It refers to things like the customs of society, the respect that's due in age and rank. There's certain kind of authorities and things like this that deserve respect or esteem. So it says whatever is honorable, whatever is just. These are things that are right between man and man. Whatever is right between us, we should always seek to put things right between us as well. Whatever is pure. Paul commands Timothy as a young pastor to treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters in all purity. And so whatever is pure, we're to be pure. Whatever is lovely, that's something that might be dear to you. You know, things that really move your heart, the people that are so dear to you. Whatever is commendable. And then he, in case he left anything out, he says this: if there's anything that's excellent, if there's anything that is worthy of praise, if there's anything in your life worthy of praise or excellent or good or virtuous, anything positive, set your mind on these things. Think about these things. And then he says this, and I think this is important too. This is going to be a challenge for our leaders and a challenge for the rest of you as well. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. You know, I think it's important that we have role models within the church family. And I hope that you found some people here in the church family that you can look up to. Where nobody's perfect here. Okay, nobody is perfect. But, man, there's some people in this church that I really look up to and I have to draw strength from. I think we should seek to emulate our leaders. And when you see something positive in somebody's life, when I think of, people like, even people who are younger than me and obviously far less mature than me, like George, I think about George all the time. And I got to tell you, George tends to deal with adversity a lot better than me. And he's a leader in this church. And I need to emulate that. I need to draw from that. And Paul says, whatever along these lines you've seen in my life, whatever you've received in the letters that he's written, whatever you've heard when I've come back there to talk, whatever you've seen in my life, he says to practice those things, to emulate that. We ought to emulate leaders. And, of course, leaders, that's a challenge for us, isn't it? And a challenge for us to realize that our actions affect much more than our own lives, but also those around us. And it says this, the God of peace will be with you. I want a life of peace. When I was in Bible school, I've told you this story before, but one of the men who started, he was the first theology teacher of the school when I went there. He was on in years, he was in his 90s, and he actually died my freshman year toward the end of the year, and so we all went to the funeral. And there's 1,000 people at this funeral. And there was this man who gave his life to the Lord and served the Lord for his whole life in ministry. And the stories they would tell at that funeral just made you, at the end of the funeral, 1,000 people stood up to identify, I want my life to turn out like that, to have the kind of peace that this man had. The kind of peace that this man had was that his 16-year-old daughter, one cold winter night, an RCMP officer, that's a police, it'd be your version of a state trooper in Canada, knocked on his door at midnight to tell him that his 16-year-old daughter had been killed. In the first words of his mouth, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What kind of life can respond that way when the most precious thing in the world is taken from you? Only a life that has fixed his mind on eternity. Only a life that has fixed his mind on the things of God. Only a life that understands that though my sorrow may last for a night, joy comes in the morning. That morning lasts for an eternity. Right? The peace of God that transcends all my human understanding can be with us. And I would suggest to you, what is the virtue of attempting this seemingly fleeting idea of living a life in tune with God's Spirit? And it's this, that leads to a life of peace. The circumstances in your life might not change, but your view on life, the way you live, your actual enjoyment of life completely changes because your thoughts are set on the things of God and the things of eternity, and it leads to a life of peace, a life that walks in tune with God's Spirit. I know it's tough to do, but the more we can walk in tune with God's Spirit, the more at peace we will be in our hearts. And that's what God wants for us. He says, I have come that they might have life. They'd have it so abundantly. I mean, that they would just love life, even here in this broken world that we have today. And so he sends, it's interesting, the first time he talks about to his disciples, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. What did he call him? A comforter. Right? The comforter will come. God wants to be with you and bring you peace today. And I hope that that's a message that will encourage your heart today. Leave here knowing today that's what God wants for you. Ask him. Ask him to give you peace. Ask him to show you how to live your life. Ask him to respond, how to respond to your wife. Ask him how to respond to your children when they are driving you crazy, Ask him how to respond to your boss. Ask him how to live a life worthy of your children emulating. And watch what God will do in your life.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to the weekly message here at Lakeside. If you have a need or anything else you want to talk about, please visit our website at lakesidelife.org and click on the contact page to get in touch with us. We would love to hear from you. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you again next week.